Welcome to the Living Hope Podcast. Living Hope Fellowship is a church located in Lexington, Kentucky. You'll find that we're more than just a church, but we're also a family. You can learn more about the ministries of Living Hope Fellowship at www.lhfellowship.com. Now, here's today's message.
And the impact of the cross. We're going to be looking this morning at the crucial work of the cross. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Why is Friday so good? I mean, we call it Good Friday, right? I mean, it is a Good Friday. But think about it in the moment in the day. It might not have felt so good. Think about all those that were, you know, traumatized by what was going on, all of those that didn't know really what was happening in the day, heard some glimpses of what God was planning to do. Jesus gave them some pretty strong hints along the way. They seemed to have missed it, and they were kind of in despair. They weren't in the moment thinking it was all so good, but here we are, some 2,000 years removed, seeing the impact of that Friday. And we can do nothing but say, wow, it was so good. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, that I read with the kids a little while ago, we get a focus of that verse to look at here together. And as we look at that, we think about what God was really accomplishing through the work of the cross, the crucial work of the cross. And that is this, that he might reconcile them both, that is, those who were following him, but still not where they ought to be. The context of the passage really reveals that clearly. And then those who were afar off, as you look at the context, Paul says, they were just distant. Why? Because they had no concept at all about wanting to follow God in a personal relationship and walk under his authority. That wasn't part of their mindset. And God brought that group in, and that was the Jewish people and the Gentile people, into one group that would be known as the family of God through the work that Christ provided for them. And so, through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And I want to focus on that enmity a little bit this morning. What do you think of when you think of that word and what it conjures up as it relates to scriptural concepts for you? What do you imagine Paul's alluding to? We know the simple answer, but how does that affect you? Have you ever considered yourself an enemy of God? Paul says to believers, you once were enemies of God. What makes a person an enemy of God? Sin? Yeah, I mean, that's the straight answer, isn't it? How does that get revealed in our life? In what way does it show its ugly head? Yeah, there you go. I mean, it's in that context of us having this attitude of, hey, I call the shots for me. God, you might have made me, but I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. And that really is where we find ourselves in enmity with God. The root cause of it is sin. But where we find ourselves at this place of acting as if or thinking as if the Creator who created all, not having the right to somehow be totally in charge of our lives and guiding our lives, and we're going to do it our own way. You know? In a sense, what happens in that context of our life, we end up like this with God. We're butting heads. Y'all know one of the favorite passages of Scripture for me is in Galatians 5, where it's clearly talking about that. The flesh sets its mind against the spirit against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another, and I love the rest of it. You've heard it 1,000 times from me, so that you may not do what you please. In other words, when you came to Christ and gave your heart to Christ, the enmity stopped. The root cause was solved. And since the root cause was solved, I don't have to butt heads with God anymore. I can say, God, you're in control. I might stumble and make mistakes along the way. Most likely will. Probability is that I will. But I don't have to. Sin no longer has power and control over me. That was settled by Christ. And I can choose to walk in submission to him. And when I find out that I'm not, I can quickly repent and choose to be under the authority of Christ and walk on with him. That couldn't happen beforehand. That was settled in the work of the cross. So when we look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10, we see there the story told clearly to us. For if we were enemies, if while we were enemies, see there he is again saying it. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Now let me stop just a moment. Because in that context, Paul's talking to Jewish Romans and Romans that have come to Christ. And he's telling them all, we were enemies. When we're looking at the passage we just started with in Ephesians, he's talking about God bringing the two into one. In the previous context of verse 16, it's all about the Jewish and the Gentile people brought into oneness. But the real issue is that we're all at enmity with God and apart from him and need to be drawn close to him. It can only be done by his work. He's the only one who can make it happen. So we were in enmity with God, but we were reconciled through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Oh, that's next week. Hang on. Today, we're looking at what I think is the greatest work. I think I've got this phrase up there. Pop that up there. The greatest work ever accomplished on planet Earth. I want you to think about this for a second. What the cross, the work of the cross is, it is the greatest work ever accomplished on planet Earth. It took what was separating all who were on planet Earth from the God who created planet Earth and solved the problem that was keeping us apart from him. No other work could ever accomplish that except God himself by the work he did on the cross through Jesus Christ. Nothing else could get you there. The greatest work ever accomplished on planet Earth. And God's invited us to benefit from that. Many of us here, I would like to say all of us, but I don't know all your hearts. I mean, I happen to know from firsthand experience that a guy can sit around in church for years and not know Jesus. I happen to know from experience a guy can get baptized and really not know Jesus. A guy can be an altar boy, some of you good old Catholics, and really not know Jesus. A guy can say he believes the Bible is true and really not know Jesus. It was only when I really came to that place of an awareness, I needed a Savior. I was lost and undone in my sin. And that this Jesus that I had talked about and learned about and heard about really wanted me to receive the benefit of what he did on the cross if I would just personally acknowledge my need of that and invite him into my life. So I don't take for granted that just because I know most of you guys or that maybe you've been in church, that everything's just perfect with you and God and your salvation. I don't know that. Only you and God do. Only you and God. But if it is right, praise God, you're celebrating with me today, aren't you? And we're going to talk some more about how we maintain that relationship here in just a moment. But if there's a question mark about that, I've said everything up to this point for this reason. If there's a question mark about that, you don't have to leave with that question. You can settle that today. So as you're thinking about that this morning, it might be a time for you to really get honest with God about where you really are with him. So you need to just ask yourself that today. Before you leave this place, Lord, have I experienced personally the greatest work that planet Earth has ever seen? Have I experienced the covering of the blood of Jesus over my sin by surrendering my heart to you and really releasing my life to you? Well, keep that in your mind. Let's go on a little further and look at some other scriptures this morning together. I want to just read to you two verses out of the context of the passage that verse 16 comes out of. In verse 17 and 18, just to kind of get our minds wrapped around some of this again. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar away. Who's that? All of those that had no concept at all, even really about thinking about walking with God. But then he also preached peace to those who were near. In other words, just because they had some concept of a relationship with God, pew packers, just because they had some understanding about Jesus stuff, or not in their case Jesus stuff, us, but in their case God stuff, Old Testament information. They were near but still needed the cross preached to them. He preached to them too because there was a gap there that was needed. We're going to come to that in just a moment. And then he goes on to say, so through him, who's he talking about? Jesus, obviously. Through Jesus, we both have our access in the Spirit to the Father in one Spirit. It's by what he accomplished for us. So you ever heard this phrase before? The ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? Or that we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross? The concept of that is this idea that we're talking about. Every one of us, whether you've been a pew packer all your life or whether you've been the guy that's just running as far from God as you possibly could, we all find ourselves in need to address the sin problem in our life. And so that's what we celebrate at the Easter season, is recognizing that God had a plan and enacted a plan that solves that problem. And so we know we're all in that boat together. See, the reality is the sin that we've talked about a little while ago, that kind of rebellious attitude toward a God who has a right to be in charge, that sin has created a gap in all of humanity between them and God. And you might say, well, how did that come to pass? Well, you know, we could go through the whole New Old Testament story if you want to. Y'all want to hang around that long? But let me just give you a little bit of synopsis. But it came about by a simple word called rebellion. When rebellion accentuated the reality of the sin and the desire to be me in charge, I get to call the shots kind of attitude. And so that rebellion against the heart of God came to show itself in ugly fashion in all of humanity. Have you ever wondered, isn't it interesting? Carreras is going to learn this a little bit. Right now, their kid's just as sweet as she could be, smiles all the time. Hate to tell you, it's not going to always be that way. There will be days that it won't be quite like that. Have you ever wondered why it is that just automatically happens? It's this sin nature we're talking about that grips the heart of a human being and starts to dictate in them their rebellious attitude toward a holy God who has every right to be in charge. And just as much as anybody, that little baby will need a Savior and does need a Savior. Praise God for the teaching of Scripture. I believe is true, that there is an age of accountability to which they're covered. But at that point, when they come aware of sin, the act of wrongdoing, and the intentional desire to continue on anyway, now there's accountability and there's a need for a Savior. So that gap we call sin. Sin caused the gap. For some, the gap was small, not so far away. For some, the gap was huge. Whether it's far, long, or whether it's close, small. And it's fun, we do that. We categorize sin, don't we? You ever heard a guy say, well, man, that guy's, you know, living in sin, he really needs a Savior. Think about that. So do you. Well, they're really in sin. What's it take to be really in sin? Just one sin. We're all there, right? There are none righteous, no, not one. None of us walk in the purity of our own lives, but there is sin. And sin has caused that gap for all of us. And that gap of sin has created utter destruction in a relationship with a holy God. I want you to know God never desired hatred between him and his creation, but it's there, isn't it? Caused by the gap of sin. God never desired the heart of a child to be against the heart of a parent. You ever seen that happen? It's caused by the gap of sin. Christ can restore that, by the way. Do you know that's one of the things God's going to do in the culmination of all things? He's going to turn the hearts of the children toward the hearts of the parents. Isn't that interesting? Because that's what he desires with us. That's what he longs for. God never desired the murderer and the sinfulness of the world to be what it is. You might say then, why has God allowed it? Why did God permit it? God knew it would happen. He allowed it, didn't he? Why did he allow it? I think he allowed it. It's crystal clear through Scripture that he would, in order that many of us would come to that place and awareness of our need for him. He wanted us to have a genuine relationship with him, not a robotic relationship. He allowed it because he afforded to you the opportunity to say, God, here I am and I need you. I call unto you because I need you. And in so doing, he gives us an opportunity to have a genuine relationship. You know, I just want you to know something about this thing called sin that's caused a gap. Sometimes under the idea of grace, which I believe fully in, let no one think differently. For it is by grace that you are saved. It's the gift of God, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. But I want you to know that the grace of God has never permitted us to live frivolously with sin in our life. God's never desired that. I want you to know something about God's heart towards sin. He never winks at it. He never says, ah, that's okay, don't worry about it, you're covered. That's not his attitude towards sin. Here's his attitude towards sin. That is hideous. That is something I cannot have in my presence. I want a relationship with you, but not with that. If that's there, I can't. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet a person with that sin in our life, Christ died for us. Why? So that he could have us in relationship with him. Because the issue is that that sin has to be atoned for. It has to be accounted for. A holy God can do nothing less than that. Anything less than that diminishes who he is in his holiness. And so that gap of sin that existed in the world had to be addressed, and was, by the work of God on the cross, the greatest work the world has ever seen. And we gave God praise for that right now. You know, see, you can tell based on what I've just talked to you about. Now, man, there's a ton of Scripture. Those of you that are Bible students, you know, there's a ton of Scripture illustrating and supporting all this concept. But what it should really tell us is this. God's very serious about sin. And there's an attitude today that God's not. That attitude's wrong. God's very serious about sin. So serious that he sent his son to the cross to deal with it. It don't get any more serious than that, does it? And that when that work on the cross was done, it did not change God's attitude towards sin. He still wants us to walk in the forgiveness of that cross that has been applied to us in submission to him. He understands our frailness. He understands our challenges. He just doesn't want us to take on that careless attitude towards sin. He doesn't want us to walk in condemnation, because there is now no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, but he does not want us to take on a careless attitude towards sin. He's never had it. He'll never have it. He wants us to instead enjoy the beauty of the relationship with him that we get to walk in, because our sin has been covered by the blood of Christ. And in so doing, we can enjoy fellowship with him. Listen, it's so serious to God that Hebrews 9:22 is very clear. According to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So serious about sin that he would pay the ultimate price to eradicate it and its power and its effects. So let's think about that for a moment as we think about that being eradicated. I want to talk to you just for a moment about the cross. By the cross, the power of sin is completely destroyed. Now, what I just said, I said carefully. I don't want you to misunderstand me. By the cross, the power of sin is completely, utterly destroyed. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Chris. I still see sin every day raising its ugly head. By the cross, the power of sin is utterly and completely destroy. What is the power of sin? Its influence on humanity, its ability to take someone and keep them fully separated from a relationship with God for eternity. That power's gone because of Christ. Because of Christ, the cross that Christ died on, paying the ultimate price, the power to keep me separated from God for eternity has been destroyed. All in the work that Jesus did. Now, whether I appropriate that in my life, God has called me and wooed me by the Holy Spirit and gives me an opportunity to respond to that. Same to you. Maybe the power of sin is not destroyed in your life. I don't know. This is going to sound arrogant, but I know it's true. It's not arrogant because it has nothing to do with me. I know the power of sin is utterly destroyed in my life. That's why you see me sign free in Christ. That's the core of it all. I'm going to end with that verse. You know I got to when I talk about this. But that's why I sign that. I'm only free because of what Jesus did on the cross as it relates to the power of sin in me now. That's not to say that I won't fall on my face from time to time, that I won't have a mistake, that I won't somehow in my walk with God daily not be submitted to the Holy Spirit, and as a result of not being submitted to the Holy Spirit, commit an act that I should not have acted on. It's not okay when the Holy Spirit convicts me of it, reveals it to me. I want to deal with it properly. And that power of sin cannot control me to stay away from my relationship with God. The power of sin has been broken. That's what the work of the cross did. It destroyed its ability to control humanity. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone, what's it say? Who believes. Oh, yeah, for everyone who believes. The Jew first and also to the Greek. So I'm just going to read you a few verses of Scripture right after one another. Not going to do a lot of commentary. It's going to shorten the message some. Aren't you happy? Shouldn't be. But anyway, let's just see what the Scripture says. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself, who's that? Christ Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. Now, this verse gets often quoted in reference to physical healing, and I think there's some application there. But I think the primary application of this verse is relative to the wounds of sin on humanity that has destroyed us and separated us fully from a relationship with God. And we live in righteousness by his wounds that have healed us. The wounds on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I'll never forget the first time I read that verse. It just kind of got me all fired up. Because it clarified to me what my purpose in life was. I mean, in that context, the first time me really getting hold of this verse, I was trying to figure out what in the world God wanted me to do with my life. And I sensed this kind of call in my life to do something for him and serve him. And I thought, well, it must be in ministry somehow. And this is one of those verses that God used to kind of clarify what that would be all about. That I had a call personally that I'd spend the rest of my life trying to be a partner in mediation with my Lord. There's only one mediator, right, between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. But he's a reconciler, and he's called me now to be involved in that same ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. Have you ever realized the great honor God has given you and I? That we get to go out and have relationship with people in this world and say, hey, my goal here, as I'm thinking, now I'm not going to tell every person what I'm about to say to you because it kind of freak them out. Okay, they would be like, man, you're kind of weird. But I'm going to walk into that relationship understanding without a doubt that there may be an open door here in this relationship that will lead to me being able to communicate the truth of the gospel that set me free from the bondage of sin. And that if I'm careful and if I'm listening, and if God opens the right door and it's the right time, I might get to say something that helps reconcile them to holy God. What more important thing in this world could you possibly do than that? And so it became really exciting to me to think, wait a minute, this is not a big job I got to carry on my shoulders. He did all the work. I just want to join him in helping people get there. So I began then, a long time ago. I still prayed almost every day. Lord, just help me to be sensitive to what's going on around me, that I can point people in the right direction when the moment's there. That's all. That's all. And in so doing, I get to be a part of the ministry reconciliation of my Lord Jesus Christ. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them. If you go on in that passage, it says, and namely, well, I just read that part right there. Let's go on to verse 19. I just read a part of it. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling himself to the world, not counting their transgressions against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. What? Man, I get to be a part of that. Every time I testify to the glory of God, I'm getting to be a part of that. Testifying in form of baptism, testifying in form of submission to the Lord in some form or fashion, testifying to someone about the greatness of God and just the testimony that I see him at work in my life. Thousands of ways that can be taking place. You don't have to just be a preacher to do that. Some of y'all are praising God right now. But you may also need to be a preacher. Don't count it out. Some people get called to be a preacher late in life. Some people had their life all set out and planned, and it was going quite well. Isn't that right, Joetta? Your husband faced that, didn't he? Got his world rocked upside down. And God may still be about that this very day in this room. We don't know. Just be open, okay? Let God have his way. Entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is the powerful work of the cross. Let me close with one more verse on that topic. Colossians 1:21. And you, let me read your version. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, that's the enmity, remember? Enemies with God. Hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through the death in order to present you before him holy and blameless. Now get this a hold of this. Here's what God thinks of you. Holy and blameless beyond reproach. Let me just speak a word of encouragement to those of you who hear the devil attack you daily. Those of you who know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you've accepted the work on the cross as a propitiation, that's a big Bible word, as a work of God for you on your behalf to eradicate the penalty and condemnation of sin in your life. You trusted God for that, and you know that, and you're convinced of that, and you're all in on that. You gave your life to him. Let me tell you what the Word of God says about you now. Don't you listen to the devil coming up and whispering in your ears and say, oh, you're just a dirty, rotten sinner. That's not what God says here, is it? That through his body of death, in order to present you before him holy, blameless, beyond reproach. That's what God thinks of you. That's what God thinks of you. So when the devil's lying to you, just say, hey, I might have sinned and fell flat on my face, but I'm a righteous man. Righteous man gets up 7 times 7, right? However many times he falls, because he's trusting and depending on the work of the cross. That's what God sees me as. I'm not trying to go around and get arrogant and saying I'm perfect. I'm not. But the Christ who died on the cross for me is perfect, and he has made me righteous. The Bible says I'm a joint heir with him. That God sees me through the eyes of Jesus and through the blood of Jesus. The greatest work in all humanity that's ever been done is a very powerful, complete work, lacking nothing. And there's nothing ever else you'll have to do to be right in the presence of God beyond you acknowledging the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is how I stand before God. He died for me. Well, yeah, then what though? Well, you walk on with God, that's what. You enjoy the benefit of the work of the cross. You realize that that work you just said you're trusting God for to set you free now motivates you to walk in that freedom. That you'll be able to enjoy all that God did for you through the work of the cross. The cross has set you free from the power of sin as you try to walk with God. Now, what do I mean by that? When God accomplished on the cross the eradication of the power of sin, he liberated those who are under the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ of that cross. He liberated us, set us free to now walk in humanity that's cursed by sin all around the world, to walk in humanity that will not be condemned by that sin anymore. And I'm free to walk with God without the power of sin dictating my life anymore. Let me just ask you, how many of you changed a little bit after you gave your heart to Christ? Who? I wonder how that happened. You just got good all of a sudden? Somehow or another, you finally found the strength to be what you think you're supposed to be? I mean, you tried something else one more time and it finally worked? That was all pre-Christ, right? We know that. But somehow or another, in giving your heart to Christ and you surrendered to him and you acknowledged what he did was a complete work for you, and you put all your eggs in that basket, every pun intended, and you know that you're his, and because of that, you rest and you choose to walk with him based on that, and all of a sudden, as some like to say, the magic happened. What magic? That thing that you could never do, you find his strength in you doing. That change that you could never bring to pass, you find his presence in you starting to do. That thing that caused you the greatest fear, you find dissipating and no longer being so fearful. Well, what about those who say, well, I'm in Christ, but all that hadn't changed yet? Because there are some who say that. And I'm just going to tell you, those people are only in one of two places. Okay? One place is, maybe they're just pew sitters, I don't know. That's the hard part to say, right? But there's some truth there. Maybe they've never really surrendered their heart and they've played a game for years. God knows, they know, nobody else knows. The other is, somehow those people got caught up in the lie of the devil that he's infiltrated into the church to make them believe they still got to crank it out and somehow work out their salvation so that they can be approved to God. And if they can just do a little bit more, they'll be a little bit better. And they live in constant condemnation because the reality is they can never get better on themselves. And so the enemy uses that to beat them down and beat them down. And so they end up feeling like, well, I never see the change in my life. It's because you're really depending on yourself for the change in your life. And you've got to really surrender all to Christ Jesus. And when you do, that work of the cross frees you from the power of sin in your walk with God even. In the way that you relate to him. In the way that you know how to release to him total authority. In the way that you know how to trust him to do the things that you never thought you could do before. In the way that you begin to believe that you see yourself the way he sees yourself. And so you don't beat yourself up anymore. I mean, on and on I could go. Romans 6, 8 through 23 is our closing passage, and we're just going to read it. So follow with me. I'll try to read best I can. I haven't been reading so good today, but we'll give it a shot. Now, if we have died with Christ, I love that. We're talking about one of the greatest apostles of all, speaking to people that he's preached to already, and he's saying if. He's saying he knows some of the people he preached to might have said a few things, but maybe it hadn't taken root. Only they and God know, and that's the why he says it that way. And so we would have to hear that too. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So there's a living for God that comes out of this. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. There's part of the problem right there. A lot of people want to come to Christ. They want to get a little dab of do-ya so they don't go to hell and they go to heaven. But they really don't want to die to self and receive what God did in their life and really turn their life over to God. But according to this passage, that's the way it works. You come and you die to yourself and you give yourself to Christ, and in so doing, you get his life, not your life. For the death that he died once for all. So even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you would obey its lust. Goes on to say, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now be careful. We're not saying these are things that must be done in order for you to be saved. No, that was all dealt with in Christ. But these things ought to be the outflow of your life now that you're dead to sin. That's all he's saying. He's saying, guys, you got to understand, you got a new life now. That old life's supposed to be gone, dead and buried. That means I'm going to do some things that'll be hard even though I don't want to do them because it's what my Father wants me to do. It means I'm not going to do some things that I'm prone to want to do even though it's because my Father doesn't want me to do it. I'm just going to be submitted to him. I might fall on my face a few times. Anybody ever done that? Yeah. Even after you came to Christ, right? But you got back up and you said, I'm going to do what God wants me to do because that's what he's called me to. So he goes on, he says, for sin shall not be your master, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I don't live anymore out of fear of whether I'm checking a box. I live under the concept that I'm under the grace of God, and now I'm just seeking to be what he wants me to be. What then shall we say? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? See, he just knows the mind of people, doesn't he? It's back where I started a little while ago, where we think, oh, God's going to wink at our sin now because we're under grace. No, he's not. He didn't want you to go on sinning just so that grace may abound. He wants you instead to seek to walk in submission and in love relationship with him. So may it never be. Verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves to obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or an obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. It's just the way I want to live because that's what God's made me. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, he says. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now, do this, he's saying, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Basically, he's saying this, get a hold of this. It's a brand new life. Live it the way God wants you to live it. That's all he's saying. It's a new life. Well, let's see, did you change it here? Okay, so when you were slaves to sin, you were free from in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? for the outcome of those things is death. Think about this. This is almost like a psychological course, a psychology course here from God. Here's basically what he's saying. Think about that life you had before you gave your heart to Jesus. How was that working for you? I mean, really, was it producing what you hoped in your life? And all of us come to the place to say, well, of course not. That's why we came to Christ, right? And so he's saying, so now why would you want to go back in that lifestyle then? That don't make much sense. That's basically what he's saying here. But now, these last two verses, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. And then this famous verse that we know, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Man. Hey, Charles, what's wrong with that? That's one of Charles's phrases. What's wrong with that? Ain't nothing wrong with that, is it? What a life God's called us to. That's the power of the cross, that we would be called to a life that's free from the bondage and control of sin. Not that we won't face it and won't make mistakes, but that it does not have dominion over me anymore. God's freed you from that. If I'm being honest with that, now I can walk with God in just a beautiful way that's never been possible before. Closing with this. My favorite verse among many. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. I mean, he just wants you to have that freedom from the bondage and dominion of sin. Don't argue yourself away and excuse yourself away to walk in it. I'm not saying that that's what is required for you to be loved and approved by God. Settled in Christ, settled on the cross. Greatest work ever done in humanity. But he did it for a purpose, to bring us into relationship with God, that this could be true. Therefore, keep standing firm. And just don't walk under that yoke of slavery anymore. Instead, pursue Christ. Seek him. Honor him. And as we understand what took place next week, we would understand, of course, it didn't take place next week. It happened a long time ago. But we celebrate it next week. We understand the power that he's given us to be able to see that happen in our life. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're taking a few extra minutes to do that this morning. And those of us that are in Christ Jesus, we're going to have a moment to just kind of reflect as we think about the fact that he spilt his blood that we might be free from the bondage of sin. And that he gave his body willingly as the sacrifice God required him to give, that for our good, that we might have a relationship with Holy God. And that all called all of us into a new covenant relationship with him, where we're just going to walk and surrender to him. What a joy. You know, sometimes we think about the Lord's Supper as kind of a sad, you know, almost a funeral kind of feeling. And there is some of that in respect, because we're sad and sorrowful that the penalty of our sin required such a thing. But I want you this morning, try to turn that page if you can and realize that it's a celebration of what he accomplished for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.
Thanks again for tuning in. We hope you enjoyed today's message. If you would like to know more about having a fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ, or you would like to know more about our church, you can visit us again at our website, lhfellowship.com. Or if you would like and you are in the Lexington area, please feel free on Sundays to stop by and worship with us. Our services are held each Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We would love to see you there. Until next time, take care and walk in the way of grace.